Hasn't this been a beautiful weekend? Just wonderful. Except for the humidity. It was a little bit gooey outside yesterday and the day before, but it's been a great, great time. Hey, before I begin to preach, just want to kind of bring you up to date on a couple things. Terry and Eldora. Terry called me yesterday and warned me that there would be a number of people missing from church this morning because their small group had decided that they were going to have church at Terry and Eldora's place this morning. Terry was almost unable to get Eldora out of bed yesterday. She has the paralysis on the right side from her cancer. It's moved into the left side, and she didn't even really want to get up yesterday, so it looks like she's very well, could be in her very last days. And we're so grateful for them and for their ministry to us, and their small group decided that they wanted to be there this morning with them. Terry and Eldora's daughter, Susie, and her husband had sent a big platter of goodies for them, and there's no way they could eat it all. Eldora's barely eating anymore, and so they invited the entire group, and the group wanted to be there to spend this time with them. And then just this morning, as we were sitting down to breakfast, we got a call from Boyington's. They had stopped by or had seen an ambulance outside of Russ and Katie's house, and Russ had fallen in the bathroom this morning and broke his ankle. It's a compound fracture, not good at all. So he's in St. Gabriel's Hospital. We'll be going over to see them after the service this morning. So our hearts are kind of heavy for our people in our congregation who are experiencing this. Along with the folks who are gone from the service this morning, there are a number that are out camping and visiting relatives, but the chosen are here, right? So we're gonna have a good time together in spite of the fact that there's so many people who are gone. Let's just pray together. Father, thank you for the song that we've just sung, and we do invite your presence. I know that we don't have to. I know that you are here. You are omnipresent. You are present everywhere. You are all-knowing. And yet at the same time, we want you to know that we're ready for you to come. We're ready for you to be here. Our hearts are open and longing to hear from you. And we pray especially for our brother and our sister who are going through really difficult times right now. For Russ, who's just been having a difficult time health-wise lately with his inability to walk like he would like to and his being held back by using a walker. And for Eldora, who it appears is in the last stages of her life. And we pray for your comfort and your sustenance and your care and your compassion and your strength, that you would come alongside them, Holy Spirit, and that you would minister to them in this really difficult time that they're facing. Encourage them. I pray for the group, their small group from this church, 12 or more of them who are gathered with them today and are worshiping, even as we worship here. Pray that you would just use that to be a time of great encouragement and uplifting for Terry and Eldora. And I pray that you'd help us as we look this morning at the subject of the Holy Spirit. Pray that you would make your Spirit more real to us, not only just in the service today, but as we live day in and day out, that we would rely on your Holy Spirit, that we would rest in him, that we would find our comfort, that we would find him coming alongside of us in times of difficult decision, and that just that we would experience him in his help and strength and comfort every day. Bless your word as we share it together this morning. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Many of you have seen the series of movies, Star Wars, and will remember the expression, "The Force will be with you always." I remember going to one of the premieres of one of those shows with a buddy in Fremont, Nebraska, who built our house, and we went to the midnight showing. It's the first time I'd ever gone to a midnight film. A little bit crazy to do that, but it was a fun time. It's a popular movie, and its creator, George Lucas, went on to produce several more of these creative and exciting movies, which have also promoted the religion of Zen Buddhism over the past 30 years or more. Ask the average Christian about the Holy Spirit, and many will say that they think the Holy Spirit is kind of like a force in Star Wars. They believe that the Spirit is some sort of neutral or invisible power or energy that somehow is working in the world. Many people refer to the Holy Spirit as it, or as if it were some kind of cloud or force or whatever. But the Holy Spirit is way, way more than that. And this morning I want to talk to you about the Holy Spirit. 2 weeks ago, we talked about the Holy Bible. Today I want to talk to you about the Holy Spirit. So what or who is the Holy Spirit? You have notes in your bulletin. I'd encourage you to take those out. I've included dozens of extra verses so that you can maybe take time this week to do a Bible study of your own to kind of bring yourself up to speed as to who the Holy Spirit really is. So what or who is the Holy Spirit? Well, first of all, the Holy Spirit is not just a force or an energy. It is not an it. He is a person. The Bible gives us a clear picture of who he is. First of all, he is intelligent and he has an intellect. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 10 and 11, it says, "No one knows the mind of God except the Spirit of God who searches all things." We'll tell a little bit about this later, but the Holy Spirit actually is the person of the Trinity who helps us understand and apply the Word of God to our own hearts. He's intelligent. He has feelings, just like when someone or something causes you to experience sadness or grief. So the Bible indicates that the Holy Spirit can be grieved or can be sad. It's an emotion that he experiences. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30, it says, "And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." He's intelligent, he has feelings, and he has a will. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 11, Paul describes the Holy Spirit as someone who wills or determines or makes decisions and distributes spiritual gifts to believers that they can use to serve the Lord. Secondly, the Holy Spirit has the attributes of God. He is present everywhere. He is all-powerful, and he is all-knowing, and he has the very mind of Christ. And thirdly, he is truth. If you were to take time this week sometime to look at 1 John chapter 5, you would discover that the Spirit is the truth. He is true. The Holy Spirit is also a part of the Trinity. Very, very difficult concept for us to get our minds around. The Bible never uses the word Trinity, but the Bible describes the Trinity, describes the content, the concept of the Trinity. It's very hard for us to understand, and some people tend to reject things that they can't understand. I think we have to realize that God's an infinite being, an infinite person. He knows more than we do. Your children are incapable of knowing some of the things that you do because they haven't advanced that far. But we can take this even further by way of comparison and say that the ant or the amoeba can in no way understand what you and I are capable of understanding as human beings. The fact that we can't understand certain things does not mean that those things are not real. The fact that we can't see certain things with our human eyes doesn't mean that things are not real. Some of the things that we can't see are as real or even more real than the things that we are able to see. The Bible teaches that the Father is God, that the Son is God, and that the Spirit is God. But it also teaches that there is only one God who is demonstrated in three persons who are coexistent and co-eternal, and those three persons make up what we call the Godhead. Now, let me get a little bit more specific in this before we talk about practical application. First of all, there is only one God. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4 talks about there being just one God. 1 Corinthians 8, 4 said there is no God but one. Galatians 3, 20 says that God is one. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5 says that there's only one God. But the Trinity exists in three persons. So God demonstrates himself, best way I can explain it, in three individual persons, not its, not clouds, but persons. We get a glimpse of this in the very first verse of the Bible, Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, and the verses that follow. It says, "In the beginning, God." Now, this is one of the places where taking Hebrew in seminary helps me. It doesn't help me very much anywhere else, but this is one of the places where it helps me. Because the word that's used for God in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, is a plural of the word El. E-L, we would spell it in English, is God, but Elohim is the plural of God. So at the very start of the Bible, it says that in the beginning, God, plural, created the heavens and the earth. Not only that, but when it begins to describe the creation, God is speaking among himself, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and is saying, not let me create the earth, not let me create light or separate the light from the darkness, but let us, over and over again in the first several verses of the Bible. We learn about the Trinity more and more as we go through the Bible and get into the New Testament. You have hints of the Trinity in the Old Testament, but it becomes much more clear in the New Testament. Scholars call this progressive revelation. Just like your children eventually get to know almost as much or more than you know on a gradual basis, so the Bible reveals God and his attributes and his character on a gradual basis, on a progressive basis, as you go from New Testament into, or Old Testament into New Testament. We don't learn really about the fact that Jesus was involved in the creation until we get to John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and it's clear that the word, W-O-R-D, is referring to Jesus, because later on in verse 14 it says the Word became flesh, Jesus. But in the first verse it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And we learn from there, as well as in Hebrews, the book of Hebrews, that Jesus was involved in the process of creation. We learn even in the book of Genesis that the Holy Spirit, as a person, hovered over the waters as creation was taking place. So Father, Son, and Holy Spirit were all present at the creation. And as time rolls on, and as it becomes more and more clear that there are three persons that compose the Godhead, when we get to Matthew, we find Jesus being baptized and we find the Holy Spirit hovering over in the form of a dove, and we find the Father speaking into the situation and saying, this is my Son in whom I'm well pleased. So the Trinity consists of three persons. Thirdly, the members of the Trinity are distinguished from one another. They're distinguished from one another. You can cross out in your notes that first bullet that I have there in the Old Testament, Lord, all caps. Cross that one out. That's not the best demonstration of this. But when you get to the Psalms, you find in Psalm 2, verses 7 and 12, that it tells us that the Lord, all caps, has a son. Likewise, when you get to John chapter 14, verses 16 through 17, you find out that Jesus is speaking to the Father, and Jesus is talking to the Father about the fact that he will be sending a helper that is the Holy Spirit. Not only that, but all throughout the Gospels, you find Jesus over and over again speaking to the Father. Not my will, but thine be done. Jesus is not talking to himself. He is talking to another person of the Trinity. He is talking to the Father. I think another word that maybe has us tripped up a little bit into thinking that the Holy Spirit is just some kind of force is the translation given to us in the King James Version where it calls him the Holy Ghost. That just kind of always threw me off as a kid. It's not a very good translation. It may have been good for the time, but it certainly doesn't explain to us anything of the nature of the Holy Spirit. So there's one God. The Trinity exists in three persons who are three parts or beings that compose the Trinity. And the members of the Trinity are distinguished from each other. And then fourthly, each member of the Trinity is God. They're all God. Jesus claims to be God. John wrote about Jesus, saying, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Many other references that you have there as well describing that. And the Holy Spirit is God. Do you remember the story of Ananias and Sapphira? Barnabas had given his wealth to help the early church in Jerusalem because they were going through difficult times. And then Ananias and Sapphira come in. I forget who came first. I think it was Sapphira. And she says that she's giving her all of her stuff. Ananias, Mary Ellen's helping me out on this one. She tells me, Ananias. So I know it's Ananias. Ananias is the one who offers, like Barnabas, oh, I'm going to give all my wealth to help the poor. And Peter says, why are you lying to the Holy Spirit? And just two verses later, it speaks of him as lying to God. God the Father, God the Spirit, God the Son are all God. They're a part of God. And lastly, there is subordination within the Trinity. There's a line of command. There is a subordination between the Spirit and the Son that are subordinate to the Father, and of the Spirit, who is subordinate to the Son, Jesus. There's an internal relationship. They're equal, but that doesn't mean that there isn't some kind of hierarchy, if you want to put it that way, between them. Jesus is always submissive to the will of the Father. And as we'll see a little bit later, the Spirit always seeks to bring glory to the Son. So what does this have to do with you and me as we live out our Christian life? What is the role of the Holy Spirit? Well, first of all, how many of you here are believers in Jesus Christ? You have received him as your Savior. Raise your hand. You could not have done that without the Holy Spirit. there would be no way that you could become a believer in Christ, because it's the Spirit who draws sinners to the Savior. He convicts unbelievers of sin and righteousness and judgment. Salvation is God the Father's idea. It was God the Father's idea to redeem man, to redeem fallen man, to bring him back to himself. It was the Son who was the mediator who carried out that business. And it's the Spirit who is the administrator or the executive who makes it real in our own lives. He convicts us. He draws us to Jesus, who died for us because the Father sent him. And it is the Spirit who regenerates us. It's interesting that when you talk about salvation, that it was God's idea, but the Spirit is the one who regenerates and enables us to become a believer and takes us back to the language of the book of Genesis. Genesis is being born, and in the New Testament it talks about being reborn. The Spirit regenerates us. It's an internal reality that takes place in the life of someone who finally comes to the conclusion, because of what the Holy Spirit is doing in his heart or her heart, that brings them to the place where they understand that they are sinners and need to come to God, because God is the only one, through his Son Jesus, that can save us and make us a part of his family. Secondly, the Holy Spirit enables believers to grow in Christ. He indwells us. He takes up residence in our life. When you received Jesus as your Savior, the Holy Spirit was the person of the Trinity who came into your life. I got to tell you a cute story. The other night I was watching part of America's Got Talent, and they had a little girl that came on who was 5 years old. And she was an outgoing little kid, and she did sort of a song and dance. And we started to sing. It was like, good grief. Couldn't believe the voice that came out of that little girl. And then she does her little tap thing, you know, in between phrases. They get to the end, and the judges are talking to her, and she's talking right back to the judges, just like she's a grown-up, you know, able to respond to them. And one of the judges says, it's almost as if Shirley Temple is inside of you. And she said, she just stood there. She said, oh, no, Jesus is inside of me. It was just unreal, you know. Jesus, in the form of the Holy Spirit, was dwelling within her because she understood that she had given her life to Jesus. The Holy Spirit indwells us. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians, do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? He guides us. In the book of Romans chapter 8, it says this, if we live by the Spirit, let us also be guided by the Spirit. You and I don't have to be guided by a list of 1,000 rules. The Pharisees in the New Testament and many modern-day Christians don't understand what it is to be guided by the Spirit. They got to have a rule book in front of them. And the more they experience life, the more rules they have to create. I'm not saying that rules are bad. I think our kids need rules when they are young. And you and I, to a certain degree, need rules. But there aren't enough rules to cover all the situations of life. There aren't. And that's what happened to the Pharisees. They kept making up rules for every possible situation they could conceive of. And they never really understood what it was to have the Holy Spirit living inside of you and guiding you as you make decisions for the direction that you need. He guides us. I wish I'd understood that more 25, 30, 35 years ago than I do today. I wish I had understood that as my kids grew older, that when they were just little bitty kids, they needed to understand certain rules of how we operated, but the older they grew, the less they needed rules and the more they needed to understand that the Holy Spirit was the one who was to guide them. You can't go everywhere with your kids. You can't stay with them until they get to be adults and be around to help them make all of the choices that they need to make. And the older I've gotten, the more I've come to understand that there are things in my own life as well as in the lives of my kids that I can't control anymore. And that my job as a parent is not to establish 1,000 rules by which to guide them, but to help them learn as they grow what it is to have God's Spirit abiding within them and helping them to grow and to lean on Him. The Holy Spirit seals us. There's a scripture on the screen. I'd like you to read it with me from Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. Will you read that out loud with me? "And you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in Him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing your inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of His glory." So the Holy Spirit is the abiding presence within me that is the guarantee, the sign that secures my eventual going to heaven and being invited by God into eternal life. He illumines us as we read His Word. If you've been a Christian for any time at all, you know that as you read God's Word, the Holy Spirit is the one who illumines your mind and helps you to understand God's Word and apply it to your hearts. You need to be in the Word. You need to be in the Word every day or as close to every day as you can possibly get. And you need the Spirit to help you understand the Word. We can't understand the Word apart from the Spirit of God who interprets it and helps us to understand it. And then the last couple, He imparts spiritual gifts that enable us to serve. You see the list there that's not necessarily complete, but He equips us in a variety of ways to be able to serve Him. He fills us. He comes in and He, as we invite Him to come in and fill us, He comes in and controls us. The Bible says, don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. Don't be under the influence of wine, but be under the influence of the Holy Spirit, that He will guide you and help you and control you every day of your life. Control is a big deal. Control is a big deal. We want to be in control. We want to manage. We want things to work out the way we want them to work out. We want our house to sell tomorrow. You get where I'm going with this? We want We want certain things to turn out the way we want them to turn out. We want our kids to do what we want them to do. We want. Anybody here? You don't have to raise your hands. Anybody here ever have control issues? You can nod your head if you want. I know we all do. We all have an issue with that. And part of what it means to become a believer who is genuinely filled with the Holy Spirit is that we give it to God. Jesus faced the ultimate test of control when in the Garden of Gethsemane he said, "Not my will," to the Father, "but yours be done." And that is an everyday battle. That is an everyday crisis. That is an everyday decision that you and I have to make, because control in our culture, and just because we're human beings, is a huge issue. And lastly, he causes us to bear fruit. He causes us to bear fruit. Love, joy, kindness, peace, gentleness, goodness. All of those different fruits of the Spirit. I think I've left it in your notes, and I want to read it to you. Chip Ingram has wrote this with regard to the fruit of the Spirit. "The point of the Christian life is not about us following all the rules or trying hard to be good. Our life as Christians is about abiding, living in Christ. And the natural byproduct of this is a life that worships God. We don't worship him through performance. We worship him by naturally becoming more and more like Jesus. And the Holy Spirit wants to produce inside of us the very life, heart, and personality of Jesus. We just have to give him our hearts." And lastly, the Holy Spirit draws attention to Jesus, not to himself. Not to himself. Jesus' words with regard to the Holy Spirit in John chapter 16, verse 14, are very clear. He says in that verse, "He will glorify me." That is, Jesus will, the Spirit will glorify the Lord Jesus. The Spirit is not out to make a name for himself. As one person put it, the Holy Spirit's distinctive role is to cast a floodlight on the Lord Jesus Christ. When I was a boy, I suppose up until the time I left for college, and even a little bit longer after that, my folks drove from Elmhurst, one of the western suburbs of Chicago, 15 miles into the northwest part of Chicago, not too far from where Wrigley Field is, where the Chicago Cubs play. And the church that we went to there was a large stone building on the corner. Not I shouldn't say huge, because it was a small church. I don't think it ever got to be more than somewhere between 90 and 120 people. And outside this big stone building was a marquee that was made out of stone and had the times and all that kind of stuff on the services. And behind that were two big floodlights that shined on the building and just made it stand out. And as I was preparing this sermon, that picture just jumped into my mind. As kids, we loved that floodlight. We would stand behind the marquee and right behind the lights, you know, that were, and people that were coming out couldn't see us. And it was especially fun in the winter, because we would have snowballs, and all of a sudden they'd see a snowball come flying out from the spotlights, you know. But That whole picture of that spotlight, those spotlights just came into my mind as I was preparing this and realizing that the spotlights are not out to draw attention to themselves. They're really not even designed for you to see them. They're designed for you to see what they're shining on. And one of the biggest and most precious pictures, I think, of the Holy Spirit to me is that he's not out to make a name for himself. He's not out to shine glory upon himself, but he's out to shine glory upon the Lord Jesus. And some of the, and I want to be careful here, but some of the emphases today have been so much on the Holy Spirit that we forget what his purpose is, that his purpose is to bring glory and honor to God the Father, but also to shine a floodlight on the Lord Jesus, to attract us not to the Holy Spirit, but to attract us to Jesus so that we will follow him all the days of our life. Let me pray for you. Father, help us to be aware of and open to the desire of your Spirit to have a ministry in our lives. Help us to seek you every day. Help us to open up our hearts to the internal ministry of your Holy Spirit. Keep us from thinking of the Spirit in terms of it, and help us to realize that your Spirit is a holy person, part of the Trinity, who desires to indwell us and guide us, who wants to not only be a resident in our lives, but to be the president of our lives. Help us to loosen our grip on the things around us that we seek so often to control, and to release those people and those things into the hands of your Spirit, who will guide us every day. And I pray if there's anybody in this room who has not experienced the regenerating rebirth process that the Holy Spirit brings about in the life of a person who needs the Savior. If there's anybody that's in those kind of situations, if there's anybody who has not yet said yes to you and your saving grace, I pray that they do that today in the quietness of their own heart, and maybe in the quietness of their own home and a room, that you would bring them to a place of accepting you and receiving you as Spirit and being as Savior and being indwelt by the very Spirit of God. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.